that Christian love that we are to maintain, you know. And how many of you know that you can lose your Christian love in a heartbeat? You know, it doesn't take long. We can go from 0 to 60, from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh, and that's all it takes. And so we're going to dive into that this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 12. 1 John 3, verse 10 through 12. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Brother, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come once again to you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts to your word, Lord. May it grow in each and every one of us, Lord. We give you the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Scripture, we are called to be like Jesus. How many of you agree with that? Yep, we're supposed to walk as he walked. Well, have you ever looked in nature and noticed that apple trees always produce apples? Right? They do, don't they? Have you ever looked at an apple tree and thought, well, maybe I can produce a couple of oranges on there for myself, right? Maybe you thought you could maybe get a couple of lemons from that apple tree. No. When you look at an apple tree, I don't know about you guys, when I'm looking at an apple tree, I'm looking at like apple pie, apple turnover, things like that, something that, you know, can satisfy my deepest, one of my deepest desires, and that's to eat pie. Love it. But you know, when you walk under an apple tree, you're not going to see a lot of lemons lying underneath it, are you? No. When you stand under an apple tree, you're going to find that apples don't fall far from the tree either, do they? You know that what kind of apple it is because of the close proximity that it is to the tree. And as we live our lives, folks, we, you know, also become evident who we belong to by the fact that we are close to him and we are bearing the attributes of him. Amen? But if, like, you're supposed to be an apple, but you're looking like a lemon and you're tasting like a lemon and smelling like a lemon, you're not an apple, right? You're something different. And so, that being said, you know, we need to think a little bit about who we are and what our conduct should be, and what we represent. I think that's being said. That's one of the reasons why John warned us not to be like Cain. Because so oftentimes we think, well, that would never be me, but it can be us quite easily. Truth is, Cain is kind of a type of the world that we all grew up in, and the way he lived his life. We were living in anger and malice and envy and deceit before we came to Christ. And that was the example that we had set for us our whole lives long. And so it's something that comes really quite naturally to us if we allow ourselves to walk in the flesh. Paul wrote to Titus and spoke to him about this kind of thing. He said, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The ability to be able to walk in the kind of love that God wants you to walk in is something that comes from the Holy Spirit and not of us. When you meet him, you know that you've had an experience with the Spirit of God. Now, when you read these verses that I just read, you kind of get the idea that Paul's talking about the kind of people who are on the Jerry Springer show, right? You know, the kind of people that spend all their time screaming and cursing, and, you know, they're always concerned about themselves, and they're always willing to brawl right there in front of the audience, you know. We aren't like that, are we? Are we? I mean, I don't see anybody here this morning yelling or screaming or brawling with each other in church this morning. Truth is, you know, those people who are on Jerry Springer are kind of a breed set apart, you know. We're not like those goofballs, you know. But we still have problems like this. We all have a tendency to be like Cain. And you might be wondering where I'm going with this, and I want to explain it this way. Listen again to the passage of Titus. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Folks, we all have that experience in common with Cain. And John uses Cain here as an example because Cain was kind of a slow burn type of a guy. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you here this morning? I mean, you look at what the Lord asked Cain here in Genesis 4 and 6. He said, "And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" I want you to notice the fact that Cain hadn't said anything. You couldn't tell how Cain felt by what he said, but you sure could by the way he looked. You ever put a tea kettle on, and you know, it starts off, gets warm, and gets warmer, and then gets hot, and then it gets harder, and then it begins to steam, and then it begins to blow its top, right? That was Cain's anger. Just got hotter and hotter until he killed his brother. Now, most of us are like that. We are kind of like, you might say, the slow burners. We allow ourselves to think that, you know, we don't get mad and won't get angry, and yet inside there's something that's seething, something that's heating up, you know. And we get angry about the way that people have treated us. I look and see what's happened in these riots that have been taking place. People have been treated wrongly, and it's been seething, and it exploded. Now, there's other elements to it, too. Don't get me wrong. But people have been holding that in. And we see that this is happening in everybody's lives. And if we are not careful, as we see all of this going on, we can begin to feel the same way too. We can begin to feel anger welling up within us as we see injustice and things taking place. I look at the fact that, you know, this police officer killed, you know, and what I hate, folks, is I hate what the media has done with all of this. And Brother Nathan, I'd be careful because he's going to take my message this morning, but he pointed out the fact, you know how to get rid of this idea of racism is to quit talking about it. It's ridiculous. God, you know, actually, I don't even like to talk about races because there's only one race, the human race. There's different ethnicities, but to get upset and judge one another because of color and things like that is absolutely ludicrous. Right. And yet people do. And I what I hate about for example, the media is the fact that they said this black man had the white cop put his knee on him and choked him out and he died as a result of it. Why not say this man had this other man put his knee upon him and choke him out? We folks, listen, as a church, we got to be colorblind. There's not races. There's one race. The Bible says God's made all men of one race.
That's right.
One blood. And this anger has spewed out and over to the point where they're setting, you know, cities on fire and things like that. Got to come back to reality here, folks. Because nobody benefits from any of this stuff. We replay the incidences of the wrongs and things that we have had done against us over and over again in our minds, don't we? It's hard for us to forgive and let things go. You know, anybody here know what a monkey trap is? I've shared this with you before. Those know what a monkey trap is. Monkey trap is this. In the Philippines, for example, they'll take a coconut and they'll cut a hole in one end of it and put a chain on the other end of it, and they'll set it out underneath the tree and put a piece of banana inside that hollowed out coconut. Monkey comes along, grabs a hold of that banana inside that coconut and tries to pull out, and he's trapped. All he has to do is let go of the banana, but he's not going to let go of the banana. And he's trapped because he won't let go. I'm telling you, folks, the same thing is true with everybody. You may have been done wrong, but you got to let those things go. And I've often said, for example, when like I said, I don't like to refer to racism, but a lot of times people just need to let things go and just live. Live for God. I was listening to Avita King yesterday. What a wonderful woman of God. Somebody said something about evoking the name of this man who was killed. She goes, no, I'm going to evoke the name of Jesus, and I'm determined I'm going to love people. That's what we got to do. Don't get caught up in this tribalism. I'm on their side because they're this color, or I'm on their side because they're of this ethnicity, or they got red hair, or they got brown hair, they got blue eyes or brown eyes. You know, it's ridiculous. Don't pick up sides like that. Refuse to do it, folks, as children of God.
Right.
So often we hold on to past wrongs that have been done to us. And yes, there have been wrongs, but you got to let go of those things. We will tell anybody who will listen what has been done wrong to us, and we'll replay the incident over and over again to them too. But what happens is these different emotions come up in us as a result, and just retelling that story, and what we're doing is we're reliving it. And we're feeling the emotions, the pain, the hurt, the rage. It's not good. It's not healthy. There are people who come into the faith who really, literally don't know how to love because the fact they've been brought up in dysfunctional homes. At the very least, they have a twisted idea of what love is. We sing that song all the time, teach me to love like Jesus loved. Folks, only the Holy Spirit can help us to do that. But as we allow the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and teach us to love the way that Jesus loved, all of these things go away. You know, all of these hurts, all of them go away. And then we can teach others how to love like that. I believe this is what Paul was trying to teach young Timothy, who was starting off as this young minister and evangelist. In 1 Timothy 4 and 12, he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Listen, in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example. One of the best things that we can do is be an example to others who are bound by anger and resentment and things like that. I saw a picture the other day, it just warmed my heart, of these police officers in full riot regalia, that shields and everything, standing there. And this little boy, this little young man comes up to him and offering him water. What an example. I'm sure they're not happy being there having to deal with that. You know, and I appreciate the sheriff that we have here, Sheriff Hansel, who did his best to de-escalate things. He's a believer. And he understands that people are feeling hurt. They're feeling pain. And the enemy is trying to divide us, folks. That's one of the first principles of warfare, divide and conquer. Let's not give in to that. Let's stay strong. And let's love people in spite of the fact that the enemy is deceiving them. And hopefully they can recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Amen. The Bible tells us as children of God, it says the servants of the Lord must not strive, but must be patient and meek, apt to teach if perhaps God gives people repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It can be very easy to say things that are hurtful and things that just fuel the fire. There's a proverb that says, like, the turning of the nose brings forth blood, and the churning of mouth brings forth butter. So does strife beget more strife. It doesn't do anybody any good. So as children of God, I encourage you not to get involved in those kinds of things. I read a story one time of a teacher who had the ability to teach his students in a way that really, I mean, was impactful. He had an elaborate way of doing his object lessons. And one day when his students came to class, they saw a big target hanging on the wall and a number of darts on a nearby table. The teacher told the students to draw a picture of somebody that they disliked or someone that who made them angry, and he would allow them to throw darts at that person's picture. So one girl drew a picture of a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another student drew a picture of his little brother. Still another drew a picture of the teacher, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing. And when they were finished, the teacher hung the pictures one at a time over the target, and the class lined up and began to laugh and enjoy themselves as they threw their darts at their particular pictures. Some of the students threw the darts with such force that the targets were ripping apart. And at last, as the class was nearing the end, the teacher had the students take their seats. Then he began to remove the underlying target from the wall, the one over which the students had hung the pictures they had drawn. And underneath that target was a picture of Jesus. Complete hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled picture of Jesus. Holes and jagged marks covered his face, and his eyes were pierced out. Matthew 25 and 40 says this, and this is what the teacher told them. Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Something to think about, isn't it? Folks, we're told that the more that we love, the more of God we really are exhibiting, and the more of God we have in our lives, because God is love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Bible says God is love, and his Spirit is a spirit of love. Galatians chapter 5 tells us whenever you have experienced the Spirit of God, you've experienced the fruit of the Spirit, and the first thing that it mentions is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. So many people have a misunderstanding of what love really is, and I've shared this several times with you. I truly believe that love is something that is a decision and not necessarily an emotion. There are emotions of love, like when you get married or you have that first child, there's great joy. Joy is one of the emotions of love. When you lose someone, like Jesus lost Lazarus, and they said, behold how he loved him. There's a lot of sadness there because he loved them. And the same thing happens with you when you lose somebody. A lot of different emotions take place in love. If we have God's love dwelling in us, that is a mark that we are anointed of God and that we have his Spirit indwelling within us. And it tells us, and we can know the certainty that we belong to Him. If you love, and you love out of a pure heart, you can have that certainty. Now, a lot of people think that the anointing of God is something different than what it really is. And I mentioned this a few weeks back where, a lot of people say, oh, the anointing of God is evidenced by speaking in tongues, right? You heard that? I was reading a brother's testimony about this. He said this. He said, I recently spoke with a man who told me that he prayed in tongues. And as is often the case, he began to tell me that I needed to open myself to the possibility that God would allow me to have the same experience in my life as well. It became obvious that he believed that how much a person prayed in tongues was the gas gauge of how much spirit a person had within them. I explained to him that the Bible never used tongues as a measuring stick of spirituality, even when tongues existed in the early church. Apparently this guy didn't believe that's for today, but I do, but it is not a measuring stick of how much God's Spirit we have in our life. Love is the measuring stick, nothing more and nothing less. Verse 13 of 1 John 3 and 13, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Again, if the world hates you, folks, the Bible tells us in John 15, verse 18 through 19, it says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world loves, and the Bible says the world loves those who love them, right? But we're to love with a special kind of love. Even love those who do not love us. It's an extraordinary love that goes way beyond the capability of natural man. And it's the only kind that we can exhibit that's through the power of the Holy Spirit and not just simply of our nature. Because our human nature is to be selfish. Our human nature is to walk carnally, please the flesh. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48 says, but you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How can you love your enemy? Because it's a decision. You make the decision to love them, folks. And the emotions will come in time. And he says, to do this that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, love is the bond of perfection, the Scripture says. It's what holds everything together. Verses 14 through 15 says, now we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now again, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, again, John here says this is one of the primary ways that you can know that you are born again of the Spirit. Is he talking about love of the brethren? When he talks about the love of the brethren, is he talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or is he talking about everybody? Honestly, I believe he's talking about everybody. I think he's talking about everybody. Because the Bible says, let's do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. I remember before I became a believer, I didn't want anything to do with a Christian. Matter of fact, I'd look for accusation to bring against them so that I'd have a reason not to actually become a Christian. That was me. Hard to believe, I know, but yeah, it was. Now, if you find yourself caring about your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you're wanting to stand up and be counted with them, folks, again, I do believe that this is a reason that you can take to heart that, something changed within you to the point where, you are no longer what you were. You can be sure something different's been birthed within you. And you can take confidence in that. But if you hate your brethren, as the Bible says, you're committing murder in God's sight. But I honestly believe that our brother, God created all men out of one flesh, he said. Why do you hate your brother? The Bible says, how can you bless God and curse your brother at the same time? And yet people do that all the time, don't they? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, doesn't mean that there's not times that you get don't get angry. You're going to get angry. But don't sin in that anger. That's the key. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, get things right with God before you come and even pray, before you seek the Lord. Again, the message of 1 John is that we are to love as Jesus loved, and love at all costs. And the next verses tell us how you can tell how much you love. Verse 16 through 18, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, there's a lot there. Jesus laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do that. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup fall from me. But it wasn't possible. It was the only way. And Jesus demonstrated his love for us, and he gave himself for us. We demonstrate our love for others through selflessness as well. By our deeds, and by our material possessions. It's not just in word. It's by actions too. By contrast, religion teaches that, well, the most important thing is in religion is worship and doctrine. That's the highest priorities. Anything that interferes with doctrine and worship, folks, it's just got to be something that's set aside. I read an example of a fellow by the name of Dyke Eam. He authored a book called Things We Couldn't Say. He tells of a story about a rail line that ran nearby and that was used by the Nazis to transport boxcars jammed with Jews and other undesirables. And they were on their way to the death camps in the east. Many times the trains were sidetracked for hours while the miserable people begging pitifully for food, water, and mercy. Again, there was no bathroom facilities for the journey, so you can imagine what it was like for 4 days or longer on that train. Well, nearby, I'm told, there was a small church located close enough to the rail line to hear the cries coming from within the boxcars. The church people attending the service were deeply disturbed by the mournful distractions, and so, you know what they did? They began to sing more loudly so that they wouldn't have to hear them. Folks, that's what a lot of people do in churches today. I'm telling you, God's not called us to be deaf, turn a deaf ear to those who are in need, turn a blind eye to it. He's called us to reach out in love. One of the most rewarding things was getting involved with the rescue mission. Is that right, Terry? You know what you have there? You have people who are just crying out to be loved. Crying out to be loved. Ordinary people. For mercy's sake, somebody love me is all it's saying. Just want to feel loved. That's something that God has built within us. We all need it. Well, these religious people, that's not how we're supposed to be. Matter of fact, we see a demonstration of this even in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. It says, "Now it happened on the Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and he taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered." Listen, and so the scribes, the Pharisees, watched him closely. These were the religious folks. "Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they were filled with rage." This man was healed. "And they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is what religion does, folks. God has called us to love out of a pure heart. That means there's nothing there that would hinder it. Nothing of this world, nothing of the flesh nature. Now, I'm not saying that doctrine is important and that we shouldn't keep it pure. We should. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to do our best for worship. But folks, what I am saying is that we can be deeply religious and at the same time be absolutely wrong with God. We can be deeply religious and pure in doctrine and what have you and be absolutely wrong with God. I believe this is what the Lord was talking about when he spoke to the church of Ephesus. He commended them for all the good things they were doing, but then he said, "But you have this. You've left your first love." And you know, when you love other people, like he says, "When you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Could it be that they were just simply being religious and not concerned about others who were outside and those who were within? If we fail to love others whose lives are less than perfect, even lives that have fallen and failed, you know what? We have failed also. I want you to take your Bible, and if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. This is a chapter, it's called the love chapter. Everybody has heard it, everybody should know it by heart. But notice what it says about religious works here, apart from love. "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burnt and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, and rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Sister Horton used to say, if love fails, just use more of it, because love never fails. Folks, I don't know about you, but I can't read that without feeling convicted in areas where I don't measure up. But I want to. But I remember what Paul said, "Not as though I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do. Forget the things of the past. Forget the past failures and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that high calling is to be like Jesus. Amen. Well, you all know I liked Tony Evans. And Tony Evans, he shared this. He said, "Most people have birthmarks that are specific to them, whether moles or other kinds of unique identification marks. Designers are known by their trademarks. They have logos of various kinds. And even if you don't read the name, it becomes clear who made it. Like, for example, the Nike mark, you know, things like that. God likewise has established a mark, a very clear mark, by which his children who have been birthed by the Spirit of God ought to be known. Love is the birthmark of the Christian. Without the birthmark of love, other people really don't know who you are. That's something to think about, isn't it? Really something to think about. One other brother, he said this. He had an experience one time with an evangelist, and he once told him how much he admired his mother because of how she had loved. He told of a time when he was a boy, when he found her sitting at a table with an old tramp. Apparently, she had gone shopping and met the tramp along the way, invited him home for a warm meal. During the conversation, the tramp said, "I wish there were more people like you in the world." Whereupon his mother replied, "Oh, there are, but you just have to look for them." You know what the old man said to her? He shook his head, saying, "But lady, I didn't need to look for you. You looked for me." Something to think about too, huh? Commenting on his mother's kindness toward the tramp, the evangelist reflected that she did something more than just simply offer him welfare. He said it was compassion that went out of the way to love the unlovely. And that story of our Savior's life, folks, that's what he did. He went out of the way to save the unlovely. He looked for the sick, for the maimed, the lame, the bruised, the brokenhearted, the wanderer, the poor and forgotten, the prisoner and the lonely. The evangelist then closed and said, "Has he found you? Has he found you?" If you're here this morning and you don't know, and you question whether God loves you, he loves you. As I've heard it said before, if he would die for only you. And he said, "Whoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely." And if you're here and you've never experienced true love, you really haven't experienced until you've experienced Jesus. And when you experience that love by his Spirit, it makes you love other people. It's like that old hymn that we used to sing. Makes you love everybody, makes you love everybody. But again, that love, like a light, can become darkness if we allow it. Please, folks, I plead with you, don't allow the things that are happening in this world to cause you to lose the light of God's love. But rather pray for those people who are giving in to it, because they're hurting too. We don't know what's in the heart of any of those people. But we need to pray for them that they might come to know the Lord in a real personal way. Somebody says, "I want you to join in with me to go and to disrupt and what have you." Say, "I can't do that because I'm called to love. I'm called to love everybody, even you, you know." You never know what kind of difference you're going to make in somebody's life. Only Jesus can heal this world. Only he can do it. And Christians need to pray like we've never prayed before. As he said in the Old Testament, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." I long to see that. Amen. I want to encourage this church to start off by doing that very thing and let it become something that's infectious, just like this virus. Amen. Let's infect people with some love. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers if they come forward and distribute the communion elements then, and we'll take communion.